All right. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Judges chapter 6, the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6. It's a blessing to be here. I'd like to extend a thank you to Brother Jeremy and Pastor and the faculty that allowed me to preach this morning to you guys. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to share the Word of God. And I'd also like to thank Temple Baptist Church for your faithful giving. It's such a blessing to be sent out from such a great home church. And even during the hard times, Temple has taken such good care of us and has allowed us to continue to stay on deputation and seeking support so that we can go to Uganda as soon as the Lord would allow us. And we just really thank you. So if you've given to missions and you do the faith promise, we're very thankful for you. You make it so that we can serve the Lord how the Lord has called us to. But if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Judges chapter 6 today. We're going to look at the life of Gideon. And I was reading through a couple articles on the starting of different products, inventions. And it was really interesting. One story caught my eye. And this happened at the company called 3M. A man by the name of Spence Sliver was experimenting with adhesive mixtures and discovered a mixture that would let two pieces of paper stick together. And you could even peel it off and stick the paper on a different piece of paper, and there was no sticky residue or glue left over. It was a really interesting discovery. He was fascinated by it. But they soon met a problem because no one at the company could figure out a use for it. So it was kind of just left by the wayside, and nothing was happening with this new adhesive until one of the company chemists kept having a problem at his church. Well, apparently he was like our brother Brandon. He would lead the music, and he'd get the hymnal before the service, and he'd look through, and he'd pick songs, and he'd take a piece of paper and section off the songs he wanted to lead. Well, throughout the morning, whether it was shaking hands time, it seemed like it would always happen that as he was going up or once he grabbed the hymnal, the piece of paper had fallen out. So then he's standing up there embarrassed in front of everyone, looking through really quickly, trying to find, and the pianist is playing like ready, and he's like, oh, hold on, and he kept getting embarrassed. And so he remembered that adhesive that Spence had discovered, and before you knew it, the post-it note was made. And that's actually how the post-it note was invented, and you can take it off and you can stick it. And so they started using post-it notes at church to mark the songs he was going to sing. But when I read that, I thought, you know what, especially during this time, as Christians, a lot of times we can feel like that adhesive before the post-it note came along. We can feel like, you know what, I'm really not being of use to God right now. I don't feel like I'm really being used. And so I wanted to look at Judges chapter 6 today and go over the life of Gideon. Let's read verse 14 as part of our introduction. Look what God said to Gideon. The Bible says, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" You see, Judges chapter 6 teaches us a very important lesson, and that is that God wants to use you. And God came to Gideon with that same message, that he wanted to use him. And so this morning, I'd like for us to look at this passage and see three lessons from the life of Gideon about how God wants to use us. And we'll see how God wanted to use Gideon and then apply that to our life. So if you're taking notes, the title of this Sunday school lesson is God Wants to Use You. The first lesson we see from Judges chapter 6 about how God wants to use us is that God wants to use us no matter what is going on. God wants to use us no matter what is going on. Let's look at the context. What was going on at the time when God came to Gideon and asked him to deliver Israel? Let's read starting in verse 1. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And it was so when Israel had sown that Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou comest unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the God of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. So the time in Israel that we see that Gideon was living in when God came to him was not a good time. And we can see the lesson that God wants to use you no matter what's going on. There was a lot that was going on in Gideon's life. And the first thing I noticed from the verses we read was that a lot of things that were going on were out of Gideon's control. Think about that. The story of what happened was that God had delivered Israel and had given them a beautiful land, a land of promise, a land that they could prosper in and be known as the children of God, a land where they could be happy. And the only thing God asked of them was for them to treat him as their God, for them to worship him, for them to stay holy, for them to do what's right. And they didn't. And so God gave them up in judgment to Midian. But looking at the situation from Gideon's point of view, as the Midianites had come and ravaged land and destroyed the crops and done everything that they had did, it was out of Gideon's control. Number one, Israel's sin was out of Gideon's control. He didn't have the power to force people to choose the Lord and to force people to do what's right. He was in his place, and from what we could see, he was doing the right thing. But he didn't control the nation and their sin against God. And the second thing he didn't control God's judgment. So Israel chose to sin, chose to disobey God. And God, as their parent, was disciplining them to bring them back to him. And he had to control over neither of them. But then the third thing, and specifically to the point of what Gideon was doing when God talked to him, he had no control over the food shortages. All the crops had been burned. And we'll see later in the passage that Gideon was actually working with some wheat, and he was pressing it to make flour when God came and talked to him. So a lot of things that were happening out of Gideon's control. But look at verse 11. The second thing I see is with God wanting to use us no matter what's going on, not only were things out of Gideon's control, but the second thing is daily life was dictated by fear. Look at verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So we see that if you had food, you had to hide it. They would come and they would take it, and they were oppressing the people of Israel. And Gideon was doing work in private so that he could hide it. He was living in fear. And so in the midst of all that, despite all these circumstances, the lesson that we see is that God came to him anyway. God came and said, Gideon, I want to use you. I want to use you to deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites. So God wants to use us no matter what the circumstances are that's going on. And isn't this such a unique time? I mean, I sit here looking at people wearing masks as we seek to stay safe in these unprecedented times with the coronavirus. And a lot of things have changed in our day-to-day life. Your schedule might have changed. Your job might have changed. Your circumstances of how you go about might have changed. I mean, the way we do vacation, everything that we can think of has changed. And even in these times, we are still God still wants to use us. God still, just like Gideon, he wants to be able to use you. And all he's seeking for us to do is to let him. So I wanted to point out something about a person named Corrie Ten Boom. How many of you have heard of Corrie Ten Boom? All right, most of you. For those of you who don't, she was she wasn't even a Jewish woman, but she was a person that found herself in Germany during World War II. And her family hid some Jews in their house to protect them from the Germans that were putting the Jews and the Gypsies and different people groups in concentration camps. And so they were trying to protect the people that were being oppressed, and they got caught. And so the Germans told her family, basically, okay, you're not a Jew, but if you want to defend them, you can have your part with them. And they got put in a concentration camp too. Well, as you read the story of her, It's very interesting how she gives an account of being put in one of the concentration camps. And as they're taking her to this spot, everyone that sees her is like, oh no, you're going to that room. They had these huge rooms and they would have a bunch of people in it. And the room they were taking her in was the worst one in the prison. And so when she gets there, she's like, I wonder what makes this so bad. And come to find out, the place was riddled with lice. And as she got in there, she's like, oh no. And she asked God, she's like, why is this happening? Like, I did the right thing. I protected your people. I stood up against those who were doing wrong. I get put in a concentration camp. And then, of all things, I get put in the worst part of it. And come to find out, though, as she wrote in her autobiography later on, that was specifically of the Lord, because someone smuggled her a Bible and the guards would never come in and do inspections. They would do inspections in every other room in the concentration camp, but because of the lice, the guards didn't want to risk getting it. So she had free reign. They would come in, stand by the door, and just do a count real quick and run out. And she could have her Bible and worship God throughout the time that she was imprisoned. And so God used that circumstance to further his plan. And that's the lesson I want to leave you with this point, is that no matter what's going on, God has a plan for you. And God wants to use the circumstances, no matter what they may be, positive or negative, to further his plan and to further how he uses you in that plan. And so I want us to be encouraged that God wants to use us no matter what is going on. But moving on, the second point we see from this passage of Gideon's life is that God not only wants to use you no matter what's going on, but secondly, God wants to use you despite what you may think of yourself. So God came to Gideon and said, Gideon, I want to use you, but let's see what Gideon's response was. Look at verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. The Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. So we see that God wanted to use him no matter what was going on. But then when the angel of the Lord came to Gideon and said, hey, God wants to use you. You have an integral part in God's plan, and we need you. His response was, I'm not good enough. You can't use, no, it's got to be something. You've made a mistake. And he gave a couple reasons. The first reason he gave was in verse 13. He basically said, look, he's alone. He said, where is God? If all these bad things are happening to us, and it's interesting because look what he brought up at the end of the verse. He said, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? And where be his miracles which our fathers told us about? Now, connect that back to the previous verses. So Israel cried out to the Lord. God sent a prophet. But what was the message of the prophet? The message of the prophet was, God delivered you from Egypt. God did this and this and this and this and this. And then the end of the prophet's message in verse 10 was, but ye have not obeyed my voice. So God told them, think of Egypt, all the miracles. You have the crossing of the Red Sea to get away from Egypt. You have the plagues. You have all the things I did. I allowed you to plunder the Egyptians as you left. You left with riches. You didn't just run away for your life. You left with bounty and plenty. And so the preacher brought up Egypt, and that was fresh in Gideon's mind. So when the angel of the Lord came to Gideon, the first thing he said was, if God did all that in Egypt, where is he now? Like, all I see is ruin in Israel. And he didn't really remember the second part of the sermon, which was, you brought this on yourself. God's judging you for your sin. But the point is, how did Gideon feel at the time? He felt alone. He felt that God wasn't with him and that the power of God wasn't in Israel. And so not only did he feel alone, but in verse 15, we see a couple personal things he said about himself. He felt unqualified. First of all, he said his family was poor. He didn't have the financial means to go and rally the troops and maybe pay for some armor and weapons. And he was like, I'm a poor man. I can't make something happen. Like, there's nothing I can do to help. And not only did he say that he didn't have the financial means to accomplish what God had asked him, but he also said he had no authority. At the end of the verse, he said, my family's poor and I am the least in my father's house. Now, I'm not going to lie. I can kind of identify with this. So I'm not the last kid, but out of four kids, I'm number three. So when you're growing up, there's something called pecking order, right? And so when you go to sit in the car, the oldest son gets to pick his favorite seat, and then the next son gets to pick his favorite seat, and then you get what's left over. And so what would end up happening, because I came from a good-sized family, we had a van, and in the back, all the boys would sit in the back. So, you know, mom and dad were in the front, my sister was in the middle, and then there was a couple seats left. And so my one brother would pick the one side, my other brother picked the other side, and I was always left with the middle with a hump. And if you don't know what the hump is, a normal seat has this big dip where you can put your feet in. And then the other seat has a big dip to put your feet in. Then the middle seat, it doesn't have anywhere to put your feet. There's this massive hump where the transmission goes. And so I would always be stuck on the hump. And it was my lot in life. I was the third son. It was pecking order. And so that's basically what Gideon is bringing up here. But he wasn't the middle child. No, he said, I'm the last born. Like, I am least in my family. Like, if we're talking inheritance, I'm the one that gets the leftover chicken that, you know, whatever's left over after my brothers get the most of it. Or if we have some, you know, special thing, I'm the least important. I have the least authority. So he felt unqualified. Not only did he feel alone and he didn't have God's power, he felt like, but he felt that he didn't have financial means to accomplish what God had asked and he didn't have the authority to do it. So Gideon's whole thing was he didn't view himself in a positive light. But God still came to him, and that's the lesson, is that God wants to use us no matter what we may think of ourselves. Look how God viewed him. So that's what Gideon viewed himself. But in verse 12, we see what God thought of Gideon. What did he say? And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. See, God didn't see the final son in a family. God didn't see a family that didn't have financial means to pay for armor and weapons to deliver Israel. God didn't see someone who was left alone. In fact, God saw the opposite. God saw someone who he could use. God saw someone who he called a mighty man of valor. And this is the lesson for us in this, is that God sees us in light of who he wants us to be. Think about Saul at the time on the road to Damascus. If you were God and you had to pick someone to write most of the New Testament, you had to pick someone to carry the gospel past the Jews into the entire known world at the time, who would you have picked? You already have the apostles that are already doing their thing, so you can't pick one of them. They're already busy. Maybe the son of an apostle, they grew up under an apostle. They would know doctrine well. Maybe one of the deacons in the church at Jerusalem. You know, they were at ground zero. They saw the sermon at Pentecost. They saw the power of God. They heard Peter's sermon to the Pharisees about how they crucified the Messiah who came to save them. You would pick someone like that, but who did God pick? In our eyes, at the time, God picked a murderer who hated Christians, who was making it his life's goal to defeat the church and to put away these Jesus followers. That's who God picked. Why? Because God saw Saul as who God wanted him to become, who he was capable of becoming, not who he was at the time. And the same was true for Gideon. God comes to a man who's scared, who's hiding, making wheat, and then planning on hiding it from the Midianites, who's basically not a coward, because I'm sure a lot of other people weren't making wheat, but someone who wasn't a mighty man of valor at the time. He wouldn't have been a Navy SEAL back in his day, right? This was a final son in a family that didn't have means, and God saw him as a mighty man of valor. The same was true with Saul. The same was true with Gideon. The same is true with you and I. God sees you not how you may see yourself, with your flaws, or maybe you're like, I don't have a lot of personality. I can't really go up and talk to people and hand them a tract or tell them about Jesus. Like, I could never go to my neighbor, and that's maybe how you view yourself. But God sees you as the person he wants to use you as. God sees you as the person that he will enable, and he wants to use you to accomplish his plan. God wants to use us despite what we may think of ourselves. So we've seen that God wants to use us no matter what's going on. It was a terrible time and God came to Gideon anyway. We've also seen that God wants to use us despite what we may think of ourselves. Gideon said, there's no way. I am not worthy of this. I can't do it. And God said, oh, yes, you can. I see you for who I want you to become. But the third lesson and the final lesson, and then we're done, of how God wants to use us is that God wants to use us no matter who we face. So it was a bad time, but God wanted to use Gideon anyway. Gideon didn't view himself in a positive light, but God wanted to use him anyway. Let's look at who Gideon was facing, and we're going to see that no matter how bad it was, God wanted to use Gideon anyway. Let's look at the people, the Midianites. What did God describe them as in this passage? In verse 4, we learn that the enemy was cruel. Look at verse 4. Well, verse 3 has some context. And so it was when Israel had sown, so they had planted crops, everything was growing up, everything was ripe for harvest, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the East. Everyone's beating up on them. You know, this is the saying, don't kick someone while they're down. Like, they were kicking them while they were down. Even they came up against them. Verse 4, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. So we see that the enemy was cruel. They didn't just want to oppress. See, back in that day, if you conquered another nation, basically what you would do is you would force them to pay you an exuberant amount of taxes so that you basically are showing like, hey, I'm better than you. We beat you in the war. You're going to pay us now. And then the other country would sit there and just have bounties coming in and they would live prosperously. So according to that thinking, it makes no sense to destroy the crops and to make Israel suffer because now they have no money to pay you taxes. Like, you're basically making it to where they're of no benefit to you. They were doing this just to be cruel. And they weren't even, and it takes it a step farther. Not only did they make it to where they couldn't pay them taxes, which was the normal practice of the day, they made it to where it's not even that they came in and took extra food so they could eat double portions. It doesn't even say they took what they wanted and then left what little scraps were left to make sure that Israel could survive another season. They could come do it. No, it says they destroyed everything and left no sustenance for Israel. These people were cruel. Their only goal was to make Israel suffer. They didn't care if it reflected back on them and they couldn't get taxes from them. They couldn't get extra food. They just wiped out the crops. They wiped out the animals. There was nothing for Israel to eat at the time, and they destroyed everything that they could. These people were cruel. Gideon, when he was delivering Israel from the hand of the Midianites, he faced a cruel enemy. But the second thing we see in this passage in verse number 5 is that the enemy had more numbers. Look at verse 5. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. Now, it's very interesting the Bible would use that phrase. Savannah and I are called to the country of Uganda, and we're excited to move out there as soon as we get our support raised. And one of the things that Uganda is going through right now, the coronavirus is worldwide, and there's some cases in Uganda. Thankfully, not a lot. Last I checked, it was still under 100. And for a country with 44 million people in it, you know, 100 cases is not that bad. But the huge thing that's going on in multiple countries in Africa right now is these hordes of locusts are just ravaging the continent. And it's localized, so it's only about 5 or 6 different countries, but it's a huge problem. And I was reading some of the articles that the reporters in Uganda are writing about this, and they have an entire department. They took a branch of the army, basically, of the military in Uganda, and they dedicated it completely to fighting the locusts in the family of grasshoppers, but, you know, a locust. And the reporter was saying that they would wait until the locusts were sleeping in the trees, and then they'd spray the trees to kill as many locusts as they could. And his words were, we've killed millions and millions and millions of these things. They just line the streets, and it's like never ending. And yet we haven't even touched the problem. He was saying that they've killed millions, and right now they're simply trying to keep them from spreading. They know they're not going to destroy everything, but they're keeping them from trying to destroy the rest of the country. That's how many locusts there are in Uganda right now. Now, thinking of that, Let's look at what it says again. They came as grasshoppers for a multitude. And then it explains it even more. For both they and their camels were without number. Later on in Judges chapter 7, it compares it and it says the number of them as they camped out was like the sand of the sea. Now, when you look at the sand of the sea, can you count the sand of the sea? No. What they're trying to say is that it was uncountable. Like, you could sit there and you'd be there for days just trying to get a portion of how many people there were. And so it basically says they were without number. Now, even if Gideon had rallied all 12 tribes of Israel and every man in the country had gone out, they would still be outnumbered. And we know the story later is that Gideon only had a couple hundred people with him, which was God's plan all along. But from Gideon's point of view at the time, he didn't know the future. God came to him, and at the time, he knew how big the foe was. They were cruel, and they outnumbered him. But the interesting lesson about this point from Gideon's life is this. The Lord makes a majority no matter what the numbers are. The Lord makes a majority no matter what the numbers are. Let's go forward a chapter to Judges chapter 7. We're going to read verses 9 through 15 real quick. The Bible says, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards thine hands be strengthened to go unto the host. Then he went down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay in the valley like grasshoppers for a multitude. And their camels were without number," here it is, "as the sand by the seaside for a multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand, or into your hand, the host of Midian. And then Gideon goes about his time. So what did Gideon have to learn? And what did God show him? God showed him, look, they could, and then it gave some extra descriptors of the people. So the first passage, when Gideon is first being asked to serve the Lord, was that they were grasshoppers and they were without number. Then it says they were grasshoppers, they were without number. They were as the sand of the seashore. The closer he gets to the enemy, the worse the description gets of how big they are. But then God shows him, look, they're scared to death. They already know that you're going to win because I'm on your side. You see, God makes the majority no matter what the numbers are. And you may be at work, and you may be the only Christian there. You may be in your neighborhood and you're the only one that comes to church. You're the only one that tries to do what's right. And you may feel like, you know what? Like, there's so many people that don't stand for right, and I'm like the only one. Well, guess what? God still wants to use you. God wants to use you no matter who you face. And in conclusion, and we're done, what has been going on in your life personally? Maybe your schedule's been changed. Maybe you used to have a ministry like soul winning, door knocking, track distribution, and it's got changed with the current situation that's going on. How have you been viewing yourself recently? Have you told yourself, you know what? I'm just a quiet person. I could never do that. I feel like the Lord wants me to, but I don't know. Or who do you face? Are you the only person that does the right thing at work and you feel a little bit outnumbered, like you have to hide the fact that you're a Christian or something like that? Have any of these things stopped you from allowing God to use you? Think about this, and we're done. Romans 6:13 talks about us being an instrument of righteousness and yielding to God. You see, just because God wanted to use Gideon, no matter what the circumstance was, no matter who he faced, no matter what he thought of himself, doesn't mean that Gideon would have actually done what God wanted him to do. Gideon had to yield, and that's the choice that you and I face today. God wants to use you no matter what's going on, no matter who you face, no matter what you think of yourself, but you still have to yield. Gideon chose to actually do what God asked him to do. And the same is true with you and I. This week, as we go about our life, as we go to work, as we talk with our neighbors, and you know, a lot of people stay home, and you might have met a neighbor you didn't even know you had. This is unprecedented times to reach out to people with the gospel, with Jesus. And as you go about your life, know that God wants to use you. And the only thing you have to do is allow him to. Yield yourself as an instrument of righteousness and watch God work. You can look at the life of Gideon and you can see God worked through him. And I'm sure he was shocked when he looked back and he saw all the stuff God did in his life, and so will you be. God wants to use you. Allow him to. Use yourself as an instrument of righteousness. Let's go ahead and pray and we'll be dismissed. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the life of Gideon and the fact that we can learn from him that you want to use us no matter what's going on, no matter who we face, and no matter what we think of ourselves. Please bless us as we come to church for the morning service. I pray you'll give us safety and help us have a great rest of the day. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen.